Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Jesus or the Antichrist. Will there be a rapture of the saints? The answer depends upon whom you ask. But as we look to the Bible for answers, it might not be what you have believed. Then we're going to look at the mark of the beast and how everyone on earth will be forced to take this identification mark in the right hand or in the forehead. Pastor John describes the identification system available today that tracks products and people and is able to read, store, and process information. Then he addresses the number of the beast, 666. And how it was the number of a man in the Old Testament. You'll be in shock once you learn the identity of this man and the heretical doctrine he wrote, which gave birth to a political system that is almost in control of all nations. This information will send chills up your spine when you realize just how close we are to the time of the tribulation. This message is entitled Part 4, The Rapture and the Mark of the Beast. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, February 14th, 2010. And I'm preaching on a series called Jesus or the Antichrist. And today we're going to be talking about two events. The rapture and the mark of the beast. And I want to say this, it's a joy to preach about the rapture, and it's pain and sorrow to preach about the beast and the mark of the beast. Let's stand and let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have here. And Father God, as we dig into your word, I'm just asking you right now, Holy Spirit, speak to us, minister to us, and show us what you have in store for us and what you want us to do. And I praise you for this now, and I ask you to help me to bring this message forth in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The first question we want to ask is this. Will there be a rapture or a catching away? There's been much speculation on the rapture. And instead of quoting different people, denominations, and books, let us turn to the ultimate source, the Bible, and see what it teaches on this subject. I was watching Charles Stanley speak today, and I want to make a comment. He was speaking on that the Bible is the anchor, and he was really hammering that home. Let me tell you this now. There is a Bible, and there are bastard Bibles. Now, if you take a Bible that is not correctly translated, I don't care how much you love the Bible, but if it does not have the right thing in it, you cannot rely upon it. If you're going to take a class, mathematics, chemistry, whatever it is, in high school or college, and they give you a book that they simply say that they, you know, we have found there's a bunch of flaws in this book, but we do not know exactly what the flaws are, so we're going to use that book anyway. Now, you study that book, and you learn some wrong things. And then finally, you are up now for your final test. And you rely upon your book, the textbook that they gave you in college or in high school, and you rely upon that, and you answer according to that, and when you get your test back, you have an F. And you go up and says, but, you know, I just used what's in a textbook. And they would say, sorry, we know it's a faulty textbook, and we simply cannot pass you because you don't know what you talk about. If you have a textbook in mathematics or chemistry, whatever it is, you want to make sure that it has the right mathematical formulas. The King James Version is the only one that is we have in English that is a correct translation that we can rely upon. So I'm relying upon the King James Version. My wife and I went to a Bible store yesterday, Bible bookstore, Christian bookstore, and it reminds me of the temple in Jerusalem. They have all those trinkets they sell them, and I couldn't believe it. And I asked them, I said, I wanted a certain commentary. And I looked upon them. It's built upon the NIV. It's built upon the RSV. And they had Bibles in there called The Message, which is absolutely a bastard version. It is so bad. And I said, I can't buy this stuff. Don't you have any King James? And the lady says, well, you know, I don't like this new stuff either, but you know, it sells. Right? Money is a god of this world. Now, in the outline, we read this. Jesus taught that there will be a separation toward the end of time when the righteous will be separated from the evil ones and removed from the earth. Jesus does not say when, where the righteous are taken. We only told they were removed from the earth. Let's begin looking in Matthew 24:37. It's Matthew 24:37. But as it was in the days of Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in that days they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, unto the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not, unto the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Then if you turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we drop in chapter 17. That's Luke 17:26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage unto the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in a day when the Son of Man is revealed. In a day, he which shall be got up on the housetop with his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in a field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. As you look upon these passages now, Jesus talked about daylight and night. Let me take you back to the time of Jesus. At the time, the understanding was the earth was flat. They did not know that the earth was round. They didn't know that one half of the planet would be having night and the other would have light. Jesus did not come in and say, let me talk to you now about how planets are and how the earth is round and it spins. He simply said, in that day, that night, there'd be two in a bed, sleeping, one be taken, one be left, two be out working in the field, one be taken, one be left. This, if we look upon this now, and I wrote this in my box, with this information, we can conclude that there's going to be a removal from the earth of God's people at some time in history. Let's now make understanding. The New Testament, as I shared with you before in timelines, was not written together. It took time. And when we had the Gospels written, the book of Revelation did not exist. And in order for us to get more information, we have to go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And let me get there. That will help out greatly. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And you're going to pick it up in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but we should all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass as saint is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we do know this, that individually we're going to die eventually unless Jesus comes back first. Matter of fact, all of us are in a dying stage here. Except those of you that are less than 21 years old. The body, when you reach 21, begins the process of dying. That's when you begin to age. Up to 21, you have been receiving three bodies. Every seventh year, the cells are renewed on children. So you have a body at 7, at 14, every cell has been changed. 21, every cell has been changed. But after 21, the change is slowing down. And that's when we begin to lose our hair and get our wrinkles and all that dirty stuff. Can't help it. But you know, Paul said the inward man does not age. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And we were reading here the other week, and I want to pick it up here again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. Paul said, but I will not have you ignorant, brethren. Ignorant means I don't want you to be stupid. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, asleep means dead. Concerning the dead. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep or are dead in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There's going to be a marriage feast of the Lamb. We're also going to look upon in a later sermon that Jesus is coming back again. So it is obvious here that between the marriage supper of the Lamb, the tribulation, Jesus coming, there's going to be a movement of believers from this earth. Turn to 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 2. Now, if you're coming from a good Schofield Bible, pro-Zionist fellowship, you know they told you that the tribulation is going to be 7 years, and don't worry about nothing, because before the Antichrist comes, the rapture is going to take place, we're all going to take off, and go bye-bye, and let the world go to hell. The problem is, it's not in the Bible. First of all, it doesn't say the tribulation is 7 years. The Bible tells us it is 1 hour. I'll be preaching that next week. 1 hour with God is 41.6 years. The tribulation period is going to be a time of 41.6 years, not seven. And in 2 Thessalonians, we get the bad news now, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth him all that is called God, that is worshipped. So he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." Here's the bad news. Paul says, now, the day of the Lord, the catching away, is not going to take place until after the Antichrist has taken power. When then is the catching away of the rapture going to take place? And the answer is, who knows? On page 2 of my outline, and I just want to, you got to study this out for yourself. I'm just going to go through this here. From the Bible, have we stopped that there will be a catching away of believers in Christ, but that this event will not take place until the Antichrist has begun his reign on the earth. Since his reign is going to last for 41.6 years, it is impossible to know when it will happen, since we have no Bible reference on this matter. It is clear that believers in Christ are going to be persecuted by the regime of the Antichrist. Revelation 13. That's Revelation, the 13th chapter. If you pick up here in verses 5 through 9. "And it was given to him," the Antichrist, "a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him of all kindreds and tongues and nations. In verse number 7, Jesus tells us this, that the Antichrist will make war with the saints. If we are not here, who are the saints? And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life, and the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Here's my take on this now. In 1948, China, the communists were sweeping over the nation. The United States government, actually the United States, we had close to 200,000 soldiers in China at that time. We had a strong navy there. We also had Air Force there. And the order was given from the White House, prepare the way for the communists, hand over the weapons, make sure that Chiang Kai-shek is losing, bring him over to Formosa, which is today Taiwan, because it had been decreed by the world government that China was going to be a communist nation. Let's talk about the churches there now. We'd had Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal missionaries in China after World War I. And you know what I'd been preaching? When the Antichrist comes, when there's persecution, don't worry. You'll be raptured. You will not have to suffer. Don't worry. When the communists took over, and the killing started, the Christians went to their pastors and said, where's the rapture? And the pastors said, we don't know. The American missionaries have gone home. There was no rapture for the Chinese. 80 million Chinese were murdered by Mao Zedong and his thugs. And many Christians got bitter and left the church because they said, you lied to us. And I'd rather have you prepared for suffering than to tell you, feel good, keep the money coming, let's have a party, we're going to be raptured out. And when the Antichrist comes, and we're still here, I don't want you to come and knock on my door and say, are we flying yet? We will fly someday, but not before we had some problems. Let me give you good news now. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some people says, well, I don't like all your sermons. You know, I don't have a smorgasbord. I mean, I got to give you what the Lord tells me. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. This is the good news. Let me start with verse number 1. But at times in the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourself know perfect the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when it shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon us to rain upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake as a thief. You are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not in the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us, whoever the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or sleep, we shall live with him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together, and edify one another, even as also you do. We got to distinguish now that during the tribulation period, we're going to have a persecution from the devil and the Antichrist. And then there's going to be a judgment from God upon the Antichrist system. You and I will be exempt from God's judgment. He's not going to destroy us. I believe it will be like the Israelites in Egypt. When a plague came, it says time and time again that God made a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. But we will have oppression from the Antichrist. Let me move now to the mark of the beast. The book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible that speaks of the mark of the beast. Not even Jesus spoke about this event when he walked on earth. Remember now, the book of Revelation written in about 95 AD. And 70 or 25 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. When we look at the impact the mark of the beast would have on people on the earth, and later through eternity, it should come as no surprise that the devil has done his best to destroy the book of Revelation. Some of the most successful are the devil's disciples, are the liberal theologians and pastors, down through the century, label the book of Revelation as an allegory, which the apostle John wrote when he was imprisoned by the Romans on the prison island of Patmos. In order to get a secret message out to the Christians in the Roman Empire, they have said that John fabricated this book as an allegory, so the prison officials would not stop the parchment as John sent it out by the Christians who visited him on the island. Therefore, most Christian-minded denominations dismissed the book of Revelation and rejected all the warnings given by Jesus himself. Many contemporary pastors like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Robert Schuller, etc., do not even speak on the book of Revelation. The result is that when this end time comes, a majority of Christians will take the mark of the beast and think nothing of it. When I entered seminary in 1969, I was told over and over again by the professors, do not preach out of the book of Revelation. It is an allegory. Don't confuse the congregation. Simply tell them, you know, we don't read the book of Revelation. This is done at what was supposed to be a conservative Southern Baptist seminary in Mill Valley, California. And today that seminary, it was gone to the dogs when I was there, and now it has gone for the dogs to who knows what. They in cahoot with Rick Warren and working hard with him to propagate his books and teachings. The book of Revelation is the only place in the Bible outside Daniel and glimpses in Matthew where we know what is going to happen. Let me try not to talk to you understand what I'm talking about. People that are, let's say, 15 years and older, between, let's say, 30 and down, you have lived in a technology that I did not live in when I was born. I remember 1980, high tech. I came down to my brother one time, and he had a satellite dish that he set up. It had a 10-foot diameter. It was a huge dish. And you know, that was high tech. And I thought, man, I can never be like my brother. Boy, he's in high tech, you know, getting from satellites. You ever seen those dishes anymore? At the junkyard. They were expensive. But you know, I've seen dishes that are not any bigger than this, at apartment houses, picking up the satellite signals. Technology has exploded. And I want to show you today how far it has come. Let's begin now to go turn to Revelation 13:8. That's Revelation 13:8. All people will worship the Antichrist, Satan's Messiah, except those who are born again and refuse to bow their knees to this man. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. That's Revelation 13. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. Jesus is telling us here, it will be a satanic worship. The problem is, we are thinking, you know, Satan worship, like Anton LaVey. Most of you 20 years and under don't even know who Anton LaVey was. He's a founder of the First Church of Satan in San Francisco back in the 70s. It's not going to be like this. It's going to be a classy worship of Lucifer. Jesus told the apostles, John, some 1,900 years ago, that there would be television on the earth. Revelation 13:14-15. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image, not a statue, but an image, a picture, to the beast, which had a wound by his sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Understand this now. Electricity was not discovered at the time Jesus gave this revelation to John. There was no electricity. And now, for Jesus to simply say, you see a picture, they had oil paintings of those days and pictures. And he simply told John, that picture will speak. And it'll be alive. And John must have looked upon that and said, okay, whatever. He could only describe it in that way. Now, folks, you that are born late and were born when they had television in your house, I was born 1939, and television was still in infant stage in America. I grew up, we had no television. Sweden did not get television until about 1959. We had to be creative. We had a radio. We had to do things with our hands. We didn't have the television where we could just sit, you know, and, oh, that's good, man. We didn't have that. So we were simply entertaining ourselves. But I want you to understand, Jesus told the apostle, before electricity was discovered, pictures will talk. Yeah. They read this the first 1,000 years, 1,100, 1,200, 1,300, and they simply said, we don't understand. Today we understand. This television picture system would be global, so that people in all nations can see the same pictures at the same time. Turn to Revelation 11:7. This is about the two witnesses in Jerusalem. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. And their bodies shall lie in Jerusalem. And they are the people and kins and tongues and nations shall see. Look at this now with open eyes. And they are the people and kins and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and three and a half, and shall not suffer the dead bodies to put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophet torment to them that dwelt on the earth. This was before CNN, Fox, and all the others. Do you understand? Picture talking. Everybody in the earth seeing this. Remember when we invaded Iraq by 2003 or 4? Can't remember exact year. Remember how CNN had set up cameras in Baghdad? And CNN was following our forces? And we could sit on our television and actually see, this is from Baghdad, we can see it now, the anti-aircraft is going up, and we can hear things coming, here comes the bombs, and we were sitting in there, and we saw it in our living rooms. And then he switches it now, this is the American side, this is how we look for the tanks coming in. Haiti, a month ago, the whole world watching people after the earthquake in Haiti on a global scale. You and I understand that today. But if somebody would have told that to somebody living, let's say, 1920, only 90 years ago, they would have said, impossible. Technology does not exist. Today it does. I shared with you last week about technology explosion. Is there technology on the earth today that can handle this gigantic project? And the answer is yes. I'm on page 3 right now. In all the Western nations of the world, citizens are registered with a number system. In the United States, it is known as a social security system. I want to pull out my Social Security card. I shared it with you last week, I believe, but I'll share it again. This Social Security card that I have was issued to me when I arrived in the United States in 1963. Not too long ago. 1963. On the bottom of this card, it says this. For Social Security and tax purposes, not for identification. Look at your Social Security today, you find it's not there. When the Social Security Act was introduced in Congress, there were a number of congressmen that said that we do not like this because we don't want to have a federal identification system. And the current administration said, oh, no. This will never be used for identification. It's only going to be used for Social Security purposes. Right? That's what they told us. Now, folks, try to buy a car today. You have cash. You go down to a dealer. And you say, I like this car over here. How much is it? Oh, it's so much. Okay, I got the cash. You're going to start counting it up. And the guy said, what's your Social Security number? And you say, hey, man, don't worry about that. I got cash. He said, I can't sell you that car. It got to be registered. I got to have your number. If you want to buy a house, get a loan, wherever you go, you want to get a driver's license, What's your number? I don't give my number out. Sorry, we're not doing business with you. Today in America, you cannot live and work unless you live in a tent someplace, have some sheep and goats, and just live off the land. But if you want to live and do business in society, you got to have a number. Listen to this now. In the last few years in the United States, the database of the Social Security Administration, the IRS, the FBI, credit bureaus, health care providers, Department of Motor Vehicles, federal and state prison systems, and the armed forces have all transferred that data to a shared supercomputer system. Linked to this system is a fingerprint information acquired by all those who possess a driver's license and DNA, as more and more people are duped into giving their DNA to health providers, and all criminals are forced to submit their DNA information. Every store in the United States with processed credit cards is wired to a central clearinghouse, including all your gas stations. Thus, the system is all in place in the United States and in Europe. The system is ready to go once the political decision is made that everyone must be registered and have a device implanted on their skin. Now, let's look upon Revelation 13:6. Now, if you've got some pets and you want to have them spayed, the Humane Society and the different clinics will be glad to do that. And they also have this option for you. They will also microchip your cat or your dog. That's part of the program. And that little microchip is about like a rice grain. And they tell you, you know, this is marvelous because if your cat runs away, your dog runs away, you know, they don't have a collar. Don't worry about it. We can scan them. And we can see exactly who the owner is, the address, and everything else. Isn't that marvelous? Florida instituted some time ago, probably about 5-6 years ago, an option for parents to have every baby chipped. And they said, you know, this is a marvelous technology because, you know, sometimes babies are switched in the hospitals, or sometimes they are kidnapped, and if you are kidnapped, you're switched, we can tell who your baby is. We got the chip. Does most pastors think about this? No. Let me read to you right now from Revelation 13:16. And he, as the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor. Notice the identification here. He causes all, small and great, that means you're poor, you insignificant people, people that are of stature, rich and poor, free and bond, slaves, to receive a mark in the right hand with their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Listen to this now. It is crystal clear here that there will come a time when they will require a Social Security card is not good enough. A credit card is not good enough. There will be a mark. Jesus did not tell John, hey, John, they're going to have some, they call the microchip. And they're going to insert it with a needle under the skin. And they would have a laser scanner that would activate and put electricity in it, and it would send all the information out. He didn't say, he just said a mark. It's either the forehead or the right hand. Isn't it amazing now when you go to check out any stores, you have the scanner on the counter, and then you have the hand scanner. Picture yourself now, some years down the road, and people go to the grocery store, wherever they go, And they simply, when they come in, they simply take a scanner and just read over your forehead. I said, your right hand, please. And he said, oh, okay, you're in the system. Now let's ring up how much you're going to pay for the goods you had. That day is coming. And Jesus said, and that no man might buy or sell. Said he'd had a mark of the name of the beast, the number of his name. But in other words, Jesus said, you will not be able to function. Have you ever gone to a service station? I've done that. And they ask you for your zip code now. You put your card in and it says zip code, please. And there's one time, you know, I put the wrong zip code in. I didn't see it right. And they simply said on there, no, unacceptable, see the attendant. I couldn't kick that thing. I mean, it was not going to sell me any gas. Another time we went on a trip and our credit card got messed up. And it wouldn't take, the attendant would not take it, and we couldn't buy gas in the card. The technology is there now, that when this comes into place, if you come up and says, I got cash, I got gold, I got silver, they're going to say, unless you're in the system, you ain't buying here. You cannot sell anything. We have the technology to make this work. Let's read our verse number 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast of the Antichrist. For it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. I've read this many times, and everybody told me that we don't know. But in the Bible, there's only two places where you have the number 666. And we're going to look at it today. Let me read from the outline here. Jesus tells that the number 666 is a number of a man. And with understanding, it is possible to know who it is. Very few people know this number is found in the Old Testament. And turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. If you have been a Freemason or you have been involved in Freemasonry, you will have this knowledge because they teach that among Freemasons. That's 1 Kings chapter 10. And we pick it up in verse number 14. 1 Kings 10:14. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Solomon at this time of his life at the end was worshipped. He was worshipped as a god. And they brought him 666 talents of gold because 666 was his Kabbalistic number. If you don't know about the Kabbalah, you don't know what I'm talking about. Pick up an issue of the dove that we have out here that we would teach you about the Kabbalah. And King Solomon, verse 16, made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold, and so on. And then you drop down to verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with the best of gold, with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lines stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, on the other, upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. Now, we got a picture of Solomon's throne. If you turn around on your sermon outline, you see that picture. This is the artist's rendition. We also have a picture from 1600, when Sabbatai Zevi came on as a Jewish Messiah, and they predicted him sitting on Solomon's throne. If you look at it now, you had six stays on each side, six steps coming up, six lines, six steps, six lines. Anyone standing in front of that throne stood in front of 666. The throne of Solomon. If you study the Kabbalah, if you're a Freemason, or if you're into Jewish mysticism, they talk about restoring the Temple of Solomon, rebuilding the Temple of Solomon. How far have we come? Now, King Solomon developed the Kabbalah as he grew older, and he backslid terribly. 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. Of the nation concerned with the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them. Neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went to Ashtoreth, the gods of the Sidonians, at the Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice. Proverbs written before Solomon went into apostasy. Let me read from the outline now. The Kabbalistic writings with those for the Talmud, with the doctrine behind renegade Jews who founded a World Science Federation in 1898 and were instrumental in recreating the State of Israel in 1948. They have proudly displayed their number of 666 on the flag of Israel with the Star of David, which in inside occult circles is known as the Seal of Solomon or the hexagram. Israel's flag have the number 666. The flag of Israel is a flag of the Antichrist. We carry a book here called The Six-Pointed Star. I'll list as a footnote. If you haven't purchased that book, you should. It is written by a Christian Jew who loves the Messiah, is well-educated in Judaism. And there's many Jewish people that hate the Star of David. They know what it stands for, except Christian Zionists that think that it's greater than sliced bread. There was a strong opposition when a state flag was going to be chosen for the new state of Israel, and many Orthodox Jews wanted a menorah, which is a seven-armed candlestick, to be on a flag. But you called forth one out and put on the Star of David. The house of Rothschild demanded the hexagram. And since they furnished the money, they got it. Now, to those of you that are young, the name Ben-Gurion means nothing. If you've been to school, high school, whatever it is, I don't give a whole lot for the history taught in public schools or in college or universities. I put a footnote down here, and I want to read what a footnote says because I want to put it on the record. Ben-Gurion, Zionist statesman and political leader, the first prime minister of Israel, 1948 to 53, 1955 to 63, defense minister 1948 to 1953, 1955, 1963. It was Ben-Gurion who on May 14, 1948 at Tel Aviv delivered Israel's Declaration of Independence. His charismatic personality won him the adoration of the masses. And after his retirement from the government, later from the Knesset, the Israeli House of Representatives, he was revered as the father of the nation. Ben-Gurion would be like George Washington is to us. And if you go to some people out of the country and say, do you know George Washington? They say, no, is he connected with McDonald's? What I have given you here now is from the little book, the Six-Pointed Star. But in 1900, and actually this speech was written in 1962. In 1962, you don't all remember the Cold War? If you lived in Sacramento, I remember the 70s. We had B-52s at Mader Air Force Base. And they had a special place out there, what they called alert place. And they had a squadron of B-52s loaded with nuclear weapons. And they could fly off in less than 5 minutes. And many times when they had a training, we could hear them take off. We could see them flying low and just burning off. And we knew, there goes the nuclear weapons. And we wondered, is it for real? Or is this just a test or a practice run? These were hard times for us to live in. We had a nuclear threat to us all the time. In 1962, David Ben-Gurion said this. The image of the world in 1987 has traced in my imagination. The Cold War will be a thing of the past. International pressure and a constantly growing intelligentsia in Russia for more freedom and the pressure of the masses for raising their living standards may lead to a gradual democratization of the Soviet Union. On the other hand, the increasing influence of the workers and farmers and the rising political importance of men of science may transform the United States into a welfare state with a planned economy. Western and Eastern Europe will become a federation of autonomous states having a socialist and democratic regime. With the exception of the USSR as a federated Eurasian state, all of the continents will become united in a world alliance at whose disposal will be an international police force. All armies will be abolished. There will be no more wars. In Jerusalem, the United Nations, a truly United Nations, will build a shrine of the prophets to serve the federal union of all continents. This will be the seat of the Supreme Court of mankind to settle all controversies among federal continents. Speech written 1962. Look at the point. Here's what I said. Christians should take heed to what this powerful Zionist leader spoke in 1962. Has his vision come true? Judge for yourself by looking at these facts. The Soviet Union ceased to exist in 1991. Ben-Gurion was only off 4 years. The European Union, EU, is a socialistic democratic federation consisting out of Western nations and most of the former Eastern European Soviet slave states. If you were to come up to us in 1962 and said that Poland, East Germany, Czechoslovakia, Hungary will be part of the Western world, we would have said, you're mad. But they are. Did Berit Gurdjieff knew something we did not know? He did. He was on the inside. The United States is slowly but surely developing the welfare state, and our economy is planned by whom? The Federal Reserve Bank system. Remember the stimulus checks we got? Stimulus money? Well planned. And by the way, you're going to have to pay tax on your stimulus checks you got last year if you had on Social Security. The rest of his utopian vision is being worked on. And we saw some strange developments at the Global Summit in Copenhagen in year 2009 that dealt with global warming. What did they talk about? They talked about, since we have been industrialized for so many years, and the poor third world countries did not have the industry, we would have to pay an extra tax. And the money will be given to the third world countries to offset, so they will be more green. Ben-Gurion spoke of Jerusalem as a power center of the world, with a shrine, a temple, and a supreme court that has jurisdiction of all nations. The only thing he did not mention was a world leader. As Christians, we should take note of these facts and realize that the World Zionist Federation has been working on world dominance for many years, and they are almost there. Let me just ask you these questions again. What people are in charge of the banking system in all the nations? Jewish people. Who is in charge of Hollywood and all production of television programs, everything else? Jewish people. Our most prominent actors and actresses, what nationality do they have? They're all Jewish. Take Kirk Douglas. You remember Kirk Douglas? That's not his real name. He's a good Jew. Matter of fact, you will find that 90% of all the Hollywood stars over the years came out of Jewish stock. They changed their names. The Marx Brothers, you remember that? We laughed at them. Good Jewish people. It doesn't matter where you go in the world today, what nation you go. The moment you speak a word about Israel, or you speak a word about Jewish people in generality, anti-Semitic. Paint your black. Discussion is over. They're in power. Ask any congressman or senator if they dare to speak out. If they do, they lose their job. We have seen that many times. Let me take it now to the outline here. The Apostle John was alive in 70 A.D. when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and scattered the Jewish people all over the empire, and millions of them ended up as slaves. Therefore, John was absolutely stunned when Jesus showed them the vision 25 years later of Jerusalem, the temple, taking center stage in the world. Picture the Apostle John now. 25 years prior to this revelation, the Romans had taken Jerusalem, destroyed the city, killed everyone in it, taken all the Jews out of Palestine, moved them into all places of the Roman Empire. The temple, they spent 3 years to destroy it. And then suddenly, Jesus takes John in a vision, and he shows him Jerusalem. with the temple and with the Jews in charge of the world. Revelation 17. Now, what I spoke here today is as anti-Semitic as it can get. Oh boy, we are in trouble. And you know, people living in Nazi Germany, speaking against the Nazis, they were labeled terrorist traitors. People living in the Soviet Union at the time, and they spoke up against the communists, what did they do with them? Gulags, kill them, Siberia. We got some Russians here, brothers and sisters. You can ask Yuri, Sister Arena. They lived during that time. They know how it is. And today, right now is a stigma. But you know, if you speak about this, they don't like it. Revelation 17, 1 through 6. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, and said to me, come hither. I will show to you the judgment of a great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wonder with great admiration. John saw Jerusalem rebuilt. He saw a temple. He saw a world leader, Supreme Court, supreme leadership in Jerusalem. And he saw that the Jewish people were in charge under this leader, ruling every nation. And he was astonished, stunned. What I share with you now, you simply say this, well, maybe the guy had too many hot dogs yesterday. Or you might have been reading some funny books. But let me tell you a story. In 1932, a little guy with a mustache, funny looking face, told the German people that if you vote me in, I will give you bread and butter. I will take away the shame of Germany, and I will make you strong again. You got to understand now, Adolf Hitler didn't take power. He was voted in. Once he was voted in, he began to usurp his power. And if you study Germany, at that time we had a Great Depression. And when he took power in 1933, from 1933 to 1939, Germany prospered. No more unemployment. No more food shortages. Everybody worked. Everybody got money. They had furniture, homes, cars. Germany was one big humming center. And they built huge cruise ships. And German tourists were going all over the world on these cruise ships. 37, 38, 39, and they had the money. And they thought, what a great Führer we got. The great Führer. But they did not know that after 12 years of his reign, Germany will be a heap of ashes. Every city destroyed. Every infrastructure destroyed. 9 million Germans killed out of 80 million. That's more than 10% of the population. I'm telling you today, we're sitting pretty, having a good life. But we're sitting on a bomb. We're sitting like on a road bomb, like they have these improvised devices in Afghanistan and Iraq. The fuse is there. It's set. The technology system today is so advanced that it will not even take 24 hours to implement the system. And simply saying this, we give you 1 week to go down and get the mark. And they would not call it the mark, they would simply say the new identification. Because we are changing everything. And without the new identification, you may not be able to buy or sell. You will lose your job. You cannot do it. It will take 1 week. How many churches are prepared? How many people are prepared that this might be coming? Because it says in the next chapter of chapter 14, you take the mark and you are toast. I'm going to be preaching on that next week. Jesus coming back, I'm going to be preaching on that. But if you take the mark of the beast, he says, well, I really don't mean it. You know, I mean, but you got to live. Jesus said, you take that mark on your body, under your skin, you can never ask for forgiveness. You can never say, God, I am so sorry, I didn't mean it. If you are Christian today and born again, that's the only way you can lose your salvation in the future. And I want you to remember that. We might be scattered, whatever it is, you might be some other place. But when you hear that word on the news, remember last year about the swine flu? Remember we got it morning news, mid news, evening news, swine flu, swine flu, swine flu, go and get your vaccine. Remember that? Where did the swine flu go? We don't go. But you know, we got a whole bunch of people vaccinated. They got a lot of junk in our bodies that is now beginning to destroy our bodies. The same way this will happen. You will hear it on your 6 o'clock news. The president has just signed an executive order that in order to save the economy and have a recovery, we're going to have a new identification system that requires you to have a microchip either in your forehead or in your right hand so you can be scanned. And you have 1 week to prepare for this. After that, the system will change and you can no longer buy or sell. That day is coming. Are we ready? So the question is, what are we doing with our time? Playing golf? Hide and seek? Running around? Or are we simply using every opportunity to tell people about Jesus? Let me give you a strong warning and I'm going to close. I'm not pointing any fingers. But I believe that this congregation, probably half of you, never read the Bible during the week. You bring your Bible here. We read it together. But you come home, you throw it on the coffee table or some other place, and there the Bible lay until next week. You're in trouble. If you don't know the word, how are you going to stand? If you don't know what God has said, how are you going to stand? I would say probably more than 50% of you don't pray regularly. You send a prayer over your food. But I think that 50% of the people here and watching me, you don't have a regular time when you pray every day. You just don't do it. Got to read the paper, watch the news, talk to people on the phone, do things like that. We don't have time to pray. When you one day turn on the television or the radio, And you hear them say that the president has just announced a new identification system. And you remember this sermon. You remember what I told you. You know what's coming. And you said, oh my God, where's my Bible? Oh God, I need to start praying. It's too little, too late. Because when we come in the tribulation time, you got to live supernatural. You got to rely supernatural. We got to rely upon that God will give us the food. That God will sustain us. But if you do not know, if you're not reading the Bible now, you're not praying. What kind of shape are you going to be in? But if I tell you this today, you know most people that don't read the Bible and pray just go over the head. Because you simply think, oh, well, you know, it won't happen. You know when the Titanic went down? They kept on singing and dancing for a while. And they realized the ship was beginning to tip. And they said, you know, a ship like this cannot sink. How much does God have to speak through His Word before we recognize we are in the end times? In 1 week, we can be inside the mark of the beast time. Next time you use a credit card. Next time you buy your gas. Next time you do transactions. Think about what I told you today. Right now you don't need the mark. But someday you will. Are you ready to face the end times? Remember, it is not as important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish. We could have an invitation here right now. You might need a healing today. You might want to rededicate your life. You might want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you have a need of, but God knows. So let's stand, and we're going to have an invitation where you can come and be prayed for. My Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, and I beg of you. Father God, please, please speak today to those that never open their Bible. Those that never pray. God, soften their hearts, open their understanding, make them recognize it's crunch time. Holy Spirit, if you don't do it, they are without hope. No hope whatsoever. Oh God, it's up to you and them. And I plead, Father God, don't let anyone who watched, heard this message, walk away without having a change of heart. There are those, Lord, that are walking with you right now that are on fire. Praise God for those people. But set the rest of them on fire. And I thank you for that now, Lord. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you come, elders and musicians, come on and get ready. Before you come, let me say this to you. There are some of you here, some of you watching. You're not reading your Bible today. You're not really praying. And someday, when the mark will be there, you will take it. You're too weak. And I will meet you. And I will see the mark under your skin. And you will look at me with tears in your eyes. And you will say, John, I was too weak. I didn't take heed. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't pray. I couldn't resist it. I took the mark. I'm doomed. You hear me? There's someone in this room that will do it. Please change when you can.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Jesus or the Antichrist, and was entitled, The Rapture and the Mark of the Beast. Pastor John spoke about the rapture and how we will be taken at some point during the tribulation period when the Antichrist has been revealed. Then he looked at the mark of the beast and how everyone on earth will be forced to take this identification mark in their right hand or in the forehead that will read, store, and process information. Then he addressed the number of the beast, 666, and how it was also the number of the legendary King Solomon, who was responsible for the heretical doctrine which gave birth to a political system that is almost in control of all nations. All this information simply reinforces just how close we are to the time of the tribulation. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1225. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.